All right, we're going to jump straight into it. If you got your Bible, let's go to Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. I love the story of Nehemiah. We're going to unpack a few things from his story. It says, Nehemiah 6:1, it says, now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, I want you to take notice of those names, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, so they were enemies, had heard that I had rebuilt the walls and that there were no breaks left in it. Though at that time, I had not hung the doors and the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. Somebody say, oh no. Because they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work. Somebody say, I am doing a great work. I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease? Why I leave it and go down to you? But they sent this message to me four times. Four times they sent it, and I answered them in the same manner. I found when it comes to following God and living out God's purpose and plan for my life, it hasn't come without opposition. In fact, the moment you step out, there's always comes a level of opposition against you. The enemy loves to minimize God's work in you. He loves to downplay it. He even loves to get you to a place where you question its legitimacy. Did that really happen? Is that real? What I felt back there, was that a real feeling? And here in the story, Nehemiah accomplishes an amazing feat, but he faces opposition time and time again. What we've got to understand when it comes to the kingdom of God and the world we live in, there's only two kingdoms in operation. There's the kingdom of light and there's the kingdom of darkness. There's only two kingdoms. There's only A and B. There's no C, D, E, or F. And the enemy wants to do everything he can to stop you fulfilling your purpose. He wants to, you know, and when it comes to opposition, we're not meant to be scared of opposition. I love, you know, when it comes to Caleb, one of the two who entered the promised land, he looked at the giants or the ites, the Marmites and the Vegemites and all those other ites. But the Bible says he saw them as bread. He saw them as bread. I want to ask you the question is, when was the last time you tasted giant? Some of us right now, we need to upsize our meal. Because what we don't realize is we're born to actually eat giant for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And some of us are restricting God to what we can do rather than believing God to what he can do. Now these three guys would come against Nehemiah time and time again. And, you know, first of all, Nehemiah declared what he was going to do, and they laughed at him, they mocked at him. Really, how's that going to happen? Even if they rebuild this wall, Nehemiah had heard that the walls of his home city had been broken down. Many had tried for many years to rebuild them, but he was burdened by God to do something about it. I really believe God wants to burden people so that they're moved to action. You know, a lot of people can feel stuff and go, man, I wish we'd see some change there. But I love Nehemiah. He didn't just feel something. He actually did something about it. And he stepped into that place. But these guys would come against him. You know, even if Nehemiah was to rebuild this wall, you know, it wouldn't stand if a fox was to run across it. It would fall down. And it's like the enemy would come through these guys time and time again. And if you unpack their names, Sanballat at the root of his name is a type of sin. Tobiah at the root of his name is a type of the flesh. And Geshem, the root of his name, is a type of the world. The three things that will continually oppose God's purpose in your life is unconfessed sin, is your own flesh, and it's the voices around you, the world around you. But we need to recognize the enemy's plan. If we unpack Nehemiah's name actually means comforter. Now, there's somebody else who goes by that name in the New Testament. It's the Holy Spirit. Nehemiah is a type of the Holy Spirit. You've got to understand this. For 70 years, previous generations had tried to rebuild the wall, and they weren't successful. They had tried hard, But they come to a point where they're disillusioned. Because where they tried hard, only what they built would be torn down. And for 70 years, they tried hard. But Nehemiah was able to accomplish in 52 days what previous generations were unable to do in 70 years. God, here's my prophetic word. I really believe there's going to come an acceleration in this church. And where previous generations had tried for 70 years and not seen much, I believe the next 52 days. In the next 52 days, we're going to see significant breakthroughs. I'm prophesying right now 52 days of breakthrough. Come on, where you believe for stuff and you haven't seen it happen. Come on, I'm declaring over your life, over this church. Come on, over people in this place. 52 days of breakthrough. How many can believe that with me? Come on, where things haven't shifted, I believe there's going to be a shift in the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit can do what religion can't do. And if we'd allow the Holy Spirit into our lives and into this place, He'd go above and beyond what we could even think or imagine. Do I get an amen? Come on, if you believe that, I want you to put your hands together and give God a big clap of praise. 52 days of breakthrough. 50, where you've tried hard and you haven't really moved forward. The next 52 days is going to come an acceleration in Jesus' name. See, these guys came time and time again against Nehemiah. And when they realized they couldn't get him, they couldn't destroy the work, what they thought is the best way that we can nullify what he's doing is to distract him. Yeah, right now, I believe there's a danger in the church that many people are distracted by many different things. I want to say the greatest enemy right now we're fighting against is division. There's a lot of spirits at work out there that are seeking to divide the church. That's why we need to come together and we need to stay united. Yeah, distraction is a big thing. In fact, there was an ad campaign in New Zealand. I don't know if you saw it. It was an ad campaign that says it takes 2 seconds to kill. You got 2 seconds to kill. And it's talking about driving and people who talk on their phone while driving. How many ever done that before? A few of you can be a bit more honest. I know there's more of you out there. It's like, you know, talked on the phone. How many even text on the while driving before? Lift up your hand if you've ever done that. Come on, I want some honest people in church. Okay, I'm going to report each and every one of you right now. But it only takes 2 seconds to kill. And what it's saying is 2 seconds distracted. If you're going 50 k's an hour, you're going to go 26 meters, and in that time you can hit somebody, and it only takes 2 seconds to kill. And the whole premise of the advert is a distracted driver is a dangerous driver. I want to suggest to you today that a distracted Christian is a dangerous Christian. I once read a billboard, and it said, "Don't read billboards. They're distracting." You know, how many know, if you're a good thief, which I'm not, but if you're a good thief, if you're going into a shop, what do? You create a diversion, you create a distraction, and you get the shop owner looking over here while you take something from over here. The shop owner doesn't even know that they're being robbed because they're distracted. Could it be right now, some of you don't even know that stuff has been stolen from you? And you simply don't know because you're distracted. I love Nehemiah because Nehemiah had a focus to his life. He had a focus to who he was. He said, why should I come down off the wall? Why should the work cease while I come down to you? Some of us right now, we're negotiating with things that God doesn't want us even to engage with. Some of us right now just engage with issues. And they're not building the church, they're not building your life, they're not helping you fulfill your mission, and you're distracted by things on the sideline. It's like the enemy's got you in the sideshow and you're missing the main event. And I believe God wants to bring some focus to some people's lives. Turn to your neighbor and say, focus right now. I know some of you are thinking about lunch. But I want you to focus right now because I want to give you 3 ways in which you know. How do you know whether you're distracted? How do you know whether you're distracted or not? The first way is that you have an inability to focus. See, it's not just what you're distracted by, it's actually what you're distracted from that matters. I love, Nehemiah had a focus to his life. He said, I am doing a great work. I want to declare C3 here, City Church, is doing not average work, not an ordinary work. It's doing a great work. Come on, a great work. This is a great thing that's going on here. God's in this place. I am doing a great work. So I cannot come down and negotiate with you. Here's the deal. Unless you're convinced you're doing a great work, you're in danger of being distracted. Unless you're convinced, you know, God's in what you're doing, whether it be in your business, where whatever you're involved in your home life, unless you're convinced God's in it, you're in danger of being pulled to the left and to the right. It's so important as Christians, we live with vision. Vision, and I like what Pastor Boyd preached this morning. Vision is important to life. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Without vision, the people perish. It's not like you survive. You perish. And another version says, without vision, the people dwell carelessly. I want to say, don't be careless with your life. You owe it to yourself and others to know God-breathed vision. Vision is more than something that's written on a piece of paper. Yeah, it's important to write it down, but vision's a spirit. And that's what we're going to understand about vision. It's in you. I grew up in a pastor's family. I've got two brothers and a sister. None of us wanted to be the pastor. None of us wanted. It was like I drew the short straw somehow. We used to, but just through following Jesus, I found he positioned me. He positioned me. And even though I tried to leave things alone, it wouldn't leave me alone. It was like, oh man, I got to do something with it. It was in me. What's in you right now? The best way that I can illustrate how vision works is it's like you go shopping. And you go shopping, you see something you like, and you try it on. And you think, I look good in this. I need this. This is awesome. But then you look at the price tag. And your heart sinks a little bit, and you go, I can't afford it. And so you put it back on the shelf, and you walk out of the shop a little bit depressed. How many know what I'm talking about there? Yeah, but you can't get out of your head what you've just seen. And you go home, and you're thinking about it, and go, I need this. I need this. You wake up the next morning, and you're picturing yourself wearing it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? All the ladies should be lifting their hand right now. I'm just saying. Yeah. And so what do? Because you got this picture in your head, you scheme as to how you can get the money together to purchase what you already purchased the moment you saw it. The moment you saw it, how many know, is only a matter of time. And so now what do? You make cuts in your budget. You go, the kids don't need that in their lunch this week. I'm just being real here. Yeah, it's like we can tighten our belts here. And you scheme, you put restraints. Yeah, you put restraints around your life so that you can live in the vision that you've received. I really feel like God's saying, come on, I want some people to go shopping in the spirit. I want people to go shopping for their family, for their neighbors, for the people in their world who don't know Jesus right now. See, how you receive anything from God, people don't understand this, is you receive it in your spirit. God is spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about this, and it starts off by saying, no eye has seen. No eye has seen. By the way, natural vision comes when you're on the mountaintop. Spiritual vision comes from when you're in a valley. On a mountaintop, it's easy to see. But when you're in a valley, you need God to open your eyes. Some of you are in a valley right now, and God's got you in that valley so he can open your eyes to what he wants to actually release and do. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind can conceive what God's prepared for those who love him. But it goes on, but the Spirit of God reveals those things to us. Some of you right now, you're trying to understand God's plan for your life in your mind. There's too many people right now who are trying to intellectualize God. But if you do that, that means God can't be bigger than your mind, which isn't that smart. Because how you receive anything from God is in your spirit. It doesn't make sense up here. And what we do is we receive it in our spirit, but then we argue it away. Rather than just believing what God says, what God speaks to us. I'm amazed at what God's doing right now. But I chose to believe as an 18-year-old that God would use me in the way he's using me today. In fact, we're living in, as a church, what we prophesied 20 years ago. The challenge for us today is to prophesy the next season. Some of you have seen God do amazing things in your world, but come on, don't camp where you are. It's time to get moving. It's time to go shopping again. Come on, I'm giving you permission to go shopping. Come on, we need to go shopping in the spirit. And if God's done some stuff before, he can do it again. Do I get an amen on that? Now's the time not to be careless with your life. So many of us right now, we're just settling for whatever's on. Yeah, we just settle. It's like you go into a room, you see somebody watching the TV, and you go, what are you watching? And they go, oh, I don't know, it was just on. What we've got to understand is God's given us the remote. If you don't like what's on, change the channel. Some of us right now, radio, it's like we listen to a tune, it has a good hook to it, and we start singing the words, the lyrics of a song, and then we catch ourselves. And we go, man, these lyrics are nasty. They're actually really nasty. And it's just like, we just got into the flow and the rhythm of things. And it's almost like the devil's taking us off course. Today, I believe God wants to align our heart with our mouth so that we can live in God's purpose for our life. How do you know whether you're distracted? You have an inability to focus. Yeah, you can't focus. And unless you're convinced you're doing a great work, you're in danger of being distracted. Second way that you know that you're distracted is you're looking to God and others to do what you can do for yourself. You're looking to God and others to do what you can do for yourself. You are the answer you've been looking for. The answer is in you. The reason why Nehemiah was able to accomplish this in 52 days is because everybody heard it and they said, come on, let's arise and build. In fact, in Nehemiah chapter 3, if we put this verse up on screen, this is an interesting verse because it talks about a whole lot of names. And if that goes up on the screen, I don't know if it's there. It says there was Hazab, and next to him was Masiah, the son of another dude's name and another dude's name. And it just says, and each of them made repairs opposite their house. So everybody took responsibility for what was right in front of them. And the reason why they were able to accomplish something in 52 days, what previous generations were unable to do in 70 years, is because everyone rose to the challenge. And they repaired the wall that was opposite their house. Imagine a church where everybody took responsibility. See, I'm praying today that there's going to be a shift in this place. There's going to be a shift in your life. I don't want to just preach a sermon. I want to impart a revelation. Impart a revelation today. And the church, we are a body. We often say at Equippers, we are who we are. Everybody say that. We are who we are. So many people want the church to be something different corporately to who they are individually. But we are who we are. Oh, what's the church doing about the homeless? What's the church doing about that? The only place you should say that is the mirror. Don't put expectations on other people that you're not prepared to carry yourself. Let's all take responsibility for what's right in front of us. Come on, I really believe there needs to be a shift in the church where we take the emphasis off the platform. This is the place where people get equipped, but the ministry happens Monday through to Saturday. It happens in your workplace. It happens on the sports field. But people have embraced a Christianity, a cultural Christianity, rather than a biblical Christianity. But I feel like there needs to come a move. But the thought of moving, shifting, you know, moving house, whoa, that's a lot of work. Even the thought of it makes us throw up in our mouth. It's like, because how many know we're good at accumulating stuff? And some of us right now, we're holding on to stuff thinking, oh, well, I just might need that one day. Some of you right now, you got your high school notes, your university notes, you got your textbooks, and you're thinking, man, I'll just hold on to that just in case I need to go back to it. You can throw that stuff out. You're never going back there. I see a few elbows in the room. A few elbows going, it's like people hold it. Oh, we'll just keep it just in case we need it. But the thing with moving is you get the opportunity to get rid of stuff that you don't need any longer. That's the thing about shifting. And today there's going to be a shift. Some of you are going to get rid of some old thinking. Old ways. Yes, God did use it back then, but it's a new day. It's a new day. But the other thing about shifting is you find stuff that you forgot you had. It was with you all along, but you forgot you had it, and you go, man, I need that right now. I can use that right now. That's amazing. And you discover that. But the other thing about shifting is you're going into a new place, so you get to purchase some new gear. That's awesome. So I'm really believing for a shift in this place. Some of us are going to get rid of old thoughts, old ways. So I believe God's going to open the eyes of some people, and they're just going to rediscover what they've already known. You've known it, but other things have clouded it. And then all of us together, we're going to go out and get some new stuff. And do I get an amen to that? We moved a lot growing up, and one of the things I hated moving, none of us really played it, but was the piano. Pianos are heavy, and they're hard to move. I've got two brothers, and so often my two brothers and my dad and I would take a corner each and would say, let's move this thing. And we'd say, on the count of three, let's lift it. One, two, three. We get it into the air, only to realize that the door behind us is closed. How many know, once you get it in the air, you don't want to put it down? And so you say to your brother, hey, I'll take your weight while you quickly open the door. And so you brace yourself to take that extra weight. He takes his hands off and you think, the weight hasn't changed. He had the strain on his face, but he was carrying Jack. He was carrying, do you know there's a lot of people in the kingdom of God like that right now? It's hard. It's hard. But you're carrying diddly squat. You're not moving anything. Come on, if we want to see breakthrough, come on. We all need to take responsibility for what's right in front of us. Oh, I've been hurt. Well, join the club. We've all been hurt. You need to be a Christian to survive, church. You actually need to operate in a spirit of love and forgiveness. It's amazing how what comes out of some Christian's mouth. It's like, are you saved? Yeah, come on. You know, a lot of people go, you're going to get hurt. But that's where you get to apply forgiveness. That's where you allow God's grace in your life. Yeah, the church is not about how good we are. It's about how good He is. Which brings me to number three. I've got to wrap this up really quickly. Number three is we engage in endless debate. How do you know you're distracted? You engage in endless debate. Hopefully the scripture is going to come up on the screen right now from verse 4. So it says, so I sent this message to them four times, and I answered them in the same manner. Verse 5, next verse coming up. Here. They sent a message. It's not coming up, so I'm going to do it by heart. They sent this message the fifth time, but this time it had a letter. And in the letter, it says, it's written that you're just doing this, Nehemiah, because you want to become king. That's the reason. You got prophets prepared to proclaim you in Jerusalem. You know, the whole reason you're doing this is because you got a wrong motive, a wrong agenda. Now come down off that wall. You know, the enemy will even get you to a point where he'll question your motives. But here's the deal. The purity of your heart determines the clarity of your vision. And when you've got a clear vision in your heart, you say, I'm still not coming off the wall. And I love how Nehemiah answered these accusations. He says, this ain't true, but you invent these things in your own heart. Do you know our judgments say more about us than what we're judging? They say more about the smallness of our own hearts. I've taught my daughters, I've got three daughters, pray for me. My house is full of females, even my cats are female. I now know why God created Adam first. It was so he had a chance to speak. I don't get a chance to speak at home, that's why they got to send me away to unleash all my words. I told my daughters from a young age, how many of your siblings can be nasty to one another? They can say horrible things. If you're growing up in a big family, you know what I'm talking about. And I'm saying, hey, when your sister says something mean, they're saying it. You got to realize this. They're saying it because they don't feel good about themselves. It's nothing to do with you. Just dismiss it. Don't react to it. The worst thing you can do is react to an error. If you react to an error, it will create a bigger error. It will escalate. Just dismiss it. Walk away. The reason why they're saying that is because they're not feeling good about themselves. I love the fact that my daughter got hold of that. And a young boy, I think she was 9 years of age, and a boy said something really nasty to her at school and made her want to cry. But she thought about it and said, Thomas, you're only saying that because you don't like yourself. The boy took two steps back and said, actually, you know, you're right. He said, my parents have just split up. My dad's trying to take all my mom's money. I've just been to the doctor and I'm in danger of getting diabetes. To which my 9-year-old daughter said, can I pray for you? But how often has the enemy got us into a position where we're reacting rather than responding? And we're engaging in endless debate. Engaging with things that we shouldn't engage with. Our judgments, again, say more about us than what we're judging. And some of you've made some pretty strong criticisms. And you've judged things and you haven't got context. And it's actually affected you. It's affected you and it's holding you back. And I just want to say, because I feel compassion in this room, to say, hey, don't let it stall you. Too many Christians are bitter and twisted because stuff has happened and they made judgments. But the Bible says, judge not or you will be judged. And the same measure you use will be measured back to you. It'll be measured back to you. Come on, you need to release your heart and you need to offer some forgiveness. Some of you, even when it comes to yourself, you just have debates in your own mind. Some years ago, just finished with this story if I got a little bit of time. My daughter was 9 and she said, Dad, can you come on school camp? And the thought in my mind of hanging out with a whole lot of 9-year-old girls wasn't exciting. So I said, Michaela, I only can come for one day. I'll come. I'm glad you invited me, but I only come for one day. Anyway, I picked her up from school. We had filled in some forms for camp. And I was picking her up from school. She opened the door and she burst into tears. And she says, Dad, you didn't get accepted to come to camp. And I felt really sad for her. But on the inside, I was going, yeah. But my daughter's persistent. Next year came around and she says, Dad, you're definitely coming to camp. And you're signing up for the full thing. The full thing. And so we filled in the forms, filled in the police forms, did all that, and sent them away. At this time, we were actually planting the church in Tauranga, and we're driving on a Thursday night, 2.5 hours down here, running a service, and then driving 2.5 hours back. Now, I want to say, up to this point in time, I'd never got a speeding ticket. But how many know when you're in God's purpose? Sometimes you face opposition. I got my first ever speeding ticket on the way home. I told Kathy late at night that I got a ticket. Yeah, it wasn't a big fine. We could pay it. And Kathy was getting the girls ready for school the next morning. And she told Michaela that I got a speeding ticket. And she quickly runs upstairs, burst into my bedroom door. I got home late, so I was just waking up. And she says, Dad, what were you thinking? Driving that fast? That's stupid. I'm going, it's all right, I can pay the fine, it's all right. I've got enough money in the bank, I can pay that fine. No, Dad, don't you realize we filled in those police forms and now you're not going to be able to come to camp. It took me a while to convince her that I wasn't a criminal and that I still would be accepted to be able to go to camp. Some of you right now, you've built up arguments in your own mind as to why you can't. And the enemy's condemning you. I got accepted to go to camp in spite of my criminal history. And I want to say, God accepts you right now. Some of you, you're letting the enemy disqualify yourself. But I want to say you're accepted. First year, I got rejected simply because I signed up just for one day. Until I went all in, it was at that point I was accepted. So I went from rejected to accepted. But how many know what you do for one daughter, you got to do for the next? And guess what? The next year came around and the teacher requested my second daughter for me to come to camp. So I went from rejected to accepted to requested. I want to say right now, God requests something of you. Some of you going, here I am, God, send him. Send her. But God's saying, no, you're my man, you're my woman. I've chosen you, I've anointed you. It's not a time to be distracted. Life is too short. Now's the time to really arise and take hold of everything that God's purposed and promised for our life. Come on, next 52 days. 52 days of breakthrough in Jesus' name.